All right, 1 John chapter 5 here tonight. 1 John chapter 5, we're actually ahead of schedule here on a normal Wednesday night, so we didn't have as many political issues to discuss and pray about and all those kinds of things here tonight. But I want to actually revisit a couple of passages on prayer that we have looked at briefly in our series on prayer. But I want to look at a different aspect of it here tonight. Unanswered requests and the will of God. I want you to consider here that God is not obligated to answer our request the way we ask it. And I want you to consider that as we look at some examples in Scripture tonight as well. But notice this, again, by way of introduction, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And I want you to notice very carefully the wording here in light of the fact that God often will answer contrary to what we ask. All right, so think about that as we look at these verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. All right, pause there just a moment. Is it God's will that people be saved? Obviously, you know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so that's a request we can ask. But again, I want you to notice this as far as general requests that we often will ask Him. All right, so if we ask anything according to His will, then we know that He is hearing us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, notice that there's no clarification there. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, very clearly we see here the principle that if I ask something according to the Lord's will, I know that He's going to hear, and we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Is that a promise from Scripture? Is that what you read there? Notice we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, I want you to notice a very well-known example of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so as we consider here, first of all, we must ask, is it something of the Lord's will? So if we find something in Scripture that that God has commanded, or what, then we know it's God's will. Now, with this example, I want you to notice here, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 and following. Again, to give us the context here of Paul's request here. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, I've told you this before, but if somebody comes back and supposedly from the dead, and they went and visited heaven, and they're telling you all about it, then you know that's not true, because the Apostle Paul was told not to tell about what was in third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Notice he's going to glory in his afflictions, his infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now first of all, you notice here he speaks of this thorn in the flesh. That's an item of affliction. And I've been jokingly thinking that I have a new synonym for thorn in the flesh, and that's moles tearing up the yard. But again, this thorn in the flesh. I've prayed. Lord, help me get rid of these. Lord's telling you just have to keep on them down. This thorn in the flesh. Now, some say that this was a physical trial, which is very, very possible. In fact, Galatians kind of alludes to an eye problem even. I want you to consider, though, that it's not necessarily a physical trial. Because you notice here he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Evidently, Satan had a specific messenger sent that God had permitted, that God had sent to buffet, to try the Apostle Paul. Notice here it says in verse 8, "This thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, the Bible doesn't say whether it was a time of fasting and prayer or whatever the case may be, but the indication is that this was a serious time of prayer, that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. And probably his reasoning in prayer was, "Lord, if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh, I'd be able to accomplish more for you." And as we see in this passage, no, God says, "No, this thorn in the flesh is going to help you accomplish more for me." Now, but do you notice here he says, "For this he besought the Lord thrice." The word besought means to plead and agonize. That's why I say this was a time of intense prayer in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, the reason for the affliction, as we see in this passage here, was that he would not be exalted above measure. Now, as you think about our own lives, you think about the application of this, we often glory in our blessings. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said, we glory in the things that we have received. But we often glory in our blessings. We often glory in our gifts and talents. We glory in our abilities. And in many cases, we do not take those things and bring glory to God. And I really believe that's one reason why God sends afflictions or this thorn in the flesh our way. Because I want you to consider here, when we're glorying in the blessing from God, and we're glorying in the gifts and talents from God, and we're glorying in the abilities that God has given to us, then we're glorying in something that we have received, and we're not focusing on the glory of God. Now, you notice here this request that it be removed was denied. How do you respond when God says no to one of your requests? In the flesh, it's very difficult, isn't it? Now, I read this passage, and I sense that at least after the first and second time, the Apostle Paul struggled with the answer. Because the answer did not come. You notice here this request was denied. But you notice here the resource that God promises for the Apostle Paul. Notice it says here in verse 9 again, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And notice the response then that he has, this resolve that he has, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So notice here again, this request that he makes here is that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. With that grace in mind, notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Actually, since we have time, I want you to notice a little more of the context. Let's be reminded of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and following here as far as suffering is concerned. It says here in verse 12, and I really believe when you look at the context here, the people that Peter is writing to are those who are struggling as far as persecution, and they're dealing with it emotionally. And in fact, 1 Peter 1:1 talks about the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so on. So they are literally scattered because of persecution. Notice it says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, plural, notice, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." I don't know about you, but this is not a natural response. When we're reproached for the name of Christ, happiness is not necessarily our natural response. "For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Notice how Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts gossip and being a busybody on the same level as murder, stealing, and doing evil. So I've seen a lot of destruction from that kind of thing, being a busybody. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? End of them that obey not the gospel? If we suffer," think about the unsaved. If we're called to suffering, if the righteous scarcely be saved, Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now, I don't know about you, but if we were experiencing persecution, probably we would pray, Lord, allow this persecution to be removed. That's not what they prayed in the early church. They prayed for boldness in the face of persecution. In fact, I don't ever see in Scripture where they actually prayed for the persecution to be removed. We'll talk about that here in just a moment as far as one of the other prayer requests that Paul gives. Notice then in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So much for this health and wealth gospel. You know, suffering is not a part of this life. You know, lack of faith and so on and so forth. Now, here's what I want you to see as far as God's grace. Verse 10. But notice, okay, so afflictions, verse 9. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. The word perfect is not sinlessly perfect here in this lifetime. Someday we will be. Our friend years ago, he always had a saying, well, I'm almost perfect. When you asked Charlie Noble how he was, he said, I'm almost perfect. So at his memorial service, as they were rejoicing him being in heaven, our pastor said, Charlie is now perfect. But notice, make you perfect. The word perfect means to be complete and lacking nothing as far as your character. That's why God has to send afflictions into our lives. Why? Because there's things that he must perfect. Notice also establish you. Are we established? Are we firmly planted spiritually? Strengthen. Let me just point out here that often, even as Brother Glenn mentioned in Sunday school on Sunday, we often need a workout in order to get stronger. And how does God often work us out? Through afflictions, through resistance. And let me just say this as far as lifting weights. The resistance would make you stronger. Notice it says, strengthen you and also settle you. But you notice here the description of God here in verse 10 is the God of all grace. All right, so God says, yes, I must send afflictions and trials into your life to work some of these things out of your life, you know, perfect you and so on. But notice again, he's going to give us the grace that is sufficient. So he will always give us the grace to meet the trial. And I've mentioned this before, but we often say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is not necessarily true. Remember, Paul says, I believe it's at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, we were, you know, in trials beyond our strength, beyond our ability to endure. Why? So that they would learn to trust God. But again, this resolve that he had, that he would rejoice in the infirmity and take pleasure even in the trials and the difficulties. The phrase take pleasure means to think well of something. I don't know about you, but that's not the last thing I've thought about, afflictions and trials. But to take pleasure in those things, to think well of it. Why? Because God is going to do something good out of those things. So let's look at the example of Jesus here, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. All right, so we are to pray according to the will of God. And if we know that we're praying according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. All right, so notice here the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 22. He actually prays for his Father's will. And remember, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came into this world knowing what was going to take place. In fact, he told his disciples often, on more than one occasion, what was going to happen once they got to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer many things. He was going to die. He was going to be crucified. But he would rise again, but they missed that part. It's like, no, Lord, that's can't. They totally missed the resurrection part. But I want you to notice here, Luke 22, verse 39, him knowing what was ahead of him, says in verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont, or as he was accustomed to do, his habit was, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, excuse me, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we're going to see a passage here in a moment that he had strong crying. So they're about a stone's throw away, but yet they were so uninterested in what was going on in Christ's life that they did not hear him crying out, just a stone's throw away. So if he was crying out, loud crying, even as the passage says that we're going to look at in a moment, he's crying out, notice, Father, if thou be willing, remove. You can't hear that a stone's throw away. Either they were so tired that they just totally missed it, or they were totally uninterested in what was happening in Christ's life. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, remember we saw in 1 John 5 that says, if we ask anything according to his will, we have the confidence that he hears us and that we have the petitions that we ask of him. All right, so keep that in mind. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Can I remind you that God always has enough grace? He gives us the strength to go through the trial that he calls us to go through. Notice it says in verse 44, here's the perspective of a doctor. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. It says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So that's the request. And of course, of Matthew, we see that he prayed that three times in the same words. Notice with me Hebrews then, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. All right, so he's praying and he's yielding his will to his heavenly Father's will. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and following. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A reference to the Psalms and so on. Who in the days of his flesh, notice this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And notice this statement, and was heard in that he feared. So you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's perfect, he had a fear, a reverence of his heavenly Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to notice again, it says that he recognized that his Father was able to save him from death, and notice he was heard in that he feared. Now, wait a minute. All right, so he's praying according to his Father's will. And the Bible here says that his Father heard him, but he still went to the cross. Obviously, it was still his Heavenly Father's will that he go to the cross and suffer those things. Jesus was heard, but he still suffered. I want you to consider also David, when he was told that the baby that Bathsheba had born in their sinful relationship would die. And it says that David prayed. In fact, he was on his face. He was begging God to deliver the life, to spare the life of their baby son. And the baby still died. Obviously, that was not God's will. I want you to consider a couple things, a couple of other examples here as far as the Apostle Paul. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, we're talking about about unanswered requests and the will of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul actually is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for something. And notice here what he's asking. Finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. All right, so was that request answered? And be glorified? Yes. Even as it is with you. But notice this second request that he has in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and so on. Notice here this request in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, let's see how God answered that. Notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Before that request was given, we see in chapter 16 that maybe this is why he was asking them to pray. But we see that they were beaten, they were in jail and so on. All right, so God did not obviously deliver them from wicked and unreasonable men, humanly speaking. Notice it says here in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 17. All right, so let's see. This is after he was at Thessalonica. Notice, see how God worked in some of this. This was Paul's request. It says, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. I want you to consider here that from this point on, Paul is constantly having to watch out for the Judaizers and the Jewish leaders and so on as far as persecution. Also want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see this. This is a summary of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So let's see if God answered this request the way Paul was probably desiring it to be answered. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And that's not because he was going to the jail ministry. You know. He was in jail. He was often arrested and placed in prison. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Notice five times he was whipped by the Jews. The Bible doesn't tell us all of those times as far as the book of Acts is concerned. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Of course, then beside all those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So let me ask you, as we look at his request, did God answer? Notice with me also Romans chapter 1. Don't you see another request? Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and following. I want you to notice here this request that he gives here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh, that our faith would be spoken of around the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests. All right, so here's his request. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. You think about that phrase, a prosperous journey to get to Rome. Paul did not help start this church. Paul wanted to go visit this church and to have it be a ministry to it. Notice to me, Romans chapter 15, another request that he has here. Romans 15, verse 22 and following. All right, so his request is that he would have a prosperous journey to visit the saints in Rome. Romans 15, verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, and let me just point out here, there's no indication in Scripture whether or not Paul ever did make it to Spain. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Then he says, I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and so on to care for these poor saints. But then drop down to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. All right, so this is a request that he's asking them to pray about. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There's his request. He wants to have a prosperous journey to Rome. Let's see how God answered. Let's be Acts 21. I've said it this way. In fact, I believe I said this when we were studying through the book of Acts. Paul had a desire to go to Rome, but he probably did not have a desire to go to Rome the way God had. God ended up sending him to Rome. I don't believe he probably planned on going to Rome in chains, under arrest. Acts 21, verse 26 and following. Acts 21, here he's in Jerusalem. And I pointed this out as we were studying through. I don't believe he should have been in Jerusalem. I believe God had told him not to go to Jerusalem and even gave him warnings along the way to Jerusalem not to go. It says in verse 26, then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, within the first week, you notice, in Jerusalem, the Jews which were of Asia Minor, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Speaking against the temple. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Now, Luke gives us a parenthetical statement, understanding why they're saying this. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed, right, so this is a false accusation, this is an assumption maybe, that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, that's not a very prosperous start to his journey to Rome. As they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. I don't think that Paul probably had this in mind about his prosperous journey to Rome. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done and so on. Go over to chapter 23, Acts 23, verse 12. Of course, they tried to pull him apart at one point. Acts 23, verses 12 and following. And one of those days, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They got mighty hungry and thirsty. And then they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Either they gave up their vow or they died trying, but I don't think so. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we'll eat nothing until we have slain Paul, until we've killed him. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Of course, Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. And he went and entered into the castle and told Paul, and he's taken with an armed escort elsewhere. Notice with me chapter 24, verse 27. Here's this man who is very freely going about starting churches, and all of a sudden that ministry is totally halted. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, into his place of position, and Felix, willing to show the Jews at pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years. Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. All right, so he's finally going to Rome now as a prisoner. And of course, in this passage, we understand that everyone on the ship almost loses their lives, should have lost their lives if the Lord hadn't spared them. He suffered shipwreck and ended up on the island of Malta. I want you to consider here, would we say that this is a prosperous journey? I guess it all depends on how you look at it. We've looked at this passage before, but I want you to see this again in this context, Romans chapter 8. Unanswered requests and the will of God. Why is it that we struggle with surrendering to the Lord's will when we pray? All right, so let me ask you. If you pray for somebody's health in a health matter, and God does not see fit to answer the way we ask. Maybe it's a financial trial. And God does not seem to answer according to the way that we ask. I want you to notice this passage again in this context. We've looked at this before in relation to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I said there's times when we just don't know how we should pray. Praying as we ought. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Notice this statement. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, remember we saw in 1 John 5 that when we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we have confidence that we have the petitions that we ask of him. So what about unanswered requests? Was that a sinful thing that Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed? No. But yet it was not God's will for that thorn to be removed. I want you to consider different answers that God could send our way. It may be yes. But can I remind you that even while it's God's will for someone to be saved, sometimes I've heard of people who never see the answer at this side of heaven. In many cases, in some cases, some of these people that they pray for decades for them to be saved, they're not saved until after they die. I'm talking about the one who's praying. I just thought about how that sounded. They pray, somebody prays and prays and prays for something. There is no purgatory prayer release. Just realize what that sounded like. But somebody prays and prays and prays for somebody to be saved. But they, as they've prayed for decades, they never see the person they pray for to be saved. Also, sometimes the Lord says later, not now. In fact, you think about Acts 16, where Paul and his missions team, they tried to go various places, but it says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. Sometimes later is an answer. Sometimes the Lord says, I have something better, but you're going to have to wait for my answer. All right, so let me ask you, what was better in Paul's words, according to 2 Corinthians 12? That the thorn in the flesh be removed, or that he have God's sufficient grace to minister to that need? Evidently, in that passage, he came to understand that God's grace is better than the answer that he requested. But I want you to consider, though, sometimes God says no. I remember hearing a preacher here a while back. The title of the sermon caught my attention. No is an answer. And he always used in that sermon, he used the illustration of his mother, who would say no to some of his requests. And he would plead and say, yeah, my mom, please, please. To which she would say, no is an answer. I said no, and I mean no. So let me ask you, are we really praying according to God's will if we get all upset about that? Unanswered requests. I remember reading an article years ago about unanswered prayers and how that we often do not ever hear anything about that. There are examples after examples after examples in Scripture. We looked at some of them tonight. That when there are times when God says no, and that is my answer. Father, I pray that you'd help us truly be like Jesus in regard to praying according to your will. The Lord Jesus in the garden, prayed that the cup would be removed. But he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, we have a promise that we have the petitions that we ask when we ask according to your will. So, Father, help us to understand. And Lord, help us to remember that the Holy Spirit, as we pray our requests, bring our requests before you, the Holy Spirit, in essence, is interpreting those requests and presenting them to you according to your will. So, Father, when requests are not answered the way we would like, help us to learn to trust you with the answer that you give. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.